One dad was talking to his wife on the phone one day and having a good conversation, and he hears his little girl in the background. They had a four-year-old little girl, and he says, "Well, put her on the phone, and I'd like to talk to her." And so the mom puts her on the phone, and they're talking, and you don't talk long on the phone with a four-year-old, but the conversation wound up pretty quickly, and the dad says, "I love you," and the little girl says, "I love you too so much," and gets off the phone. And the dad, can you imagine how the dad's feeling? The dad's like, "Oh, this is heaven. The closest thing to heaven that we can get here on earth." Then he hears in the background, "Mommy, who was that?" Love or not? Maybe not love, but maybe, as only a four-year-old can, as she was responding to a call of love from her father, even if she didn't realize it was her father. There's so many things, though, that confuse love. We can take it so lightly sometimes. We say, "I love Dr. Pepper. I love the Dodgers." And those are wonderful things. But when we say, "I love God," or "I love my family," prayerfully, it's something very different. John has already spent a couple of different sections in 1 John talking about love. And we've talked about those and talked about those in depth. And as we come to the text today, we come to a longer section yet again about love. And John here knows that love and the idea of loving one another and the idea of loving God is at the heart and it's at the core of Christianity. And it's something we struggle with, especially in our relationships with each other, don't we? Sort of like a merry-go-round. I don't know if they have those in playgrounds anymore. I haven't seen one in a while. I miss those. Put people on those and spin them really fast and they fly off. It was great. But a merry-go-round, this pattern keeps coming back again. And we do this in our human relationships. We love somebody and we start to get close to them and then something happens. And at that point we have this choice. Do we retreat and become just acquaintances, or do we work through this and deepen our relationship? And maybe we go through a time where we deepen our relationship and then something happens again, or we get into this mode of, it's just hard to love people sometimes. I don't know whether you know this, but sometimes all of you are annoying. And sometimes I am too. Isn't that true? Hey. Sometimes some of you are, no, that's what, but if you rub shoulders long enough in a family, whether it's a group of friends, people are going to annoy you. And so the merry-go-round comes again and we have this choice. What do we do? And we struggle to love, and sometimes we justify angry feelings, and sometimes we justify being annoyed and say, you know what, I'm just going to live like that. And the merry-go-round comes around. And we need to learn to love again. And so John here comes back around. And you may say, well, okay, this is the third time. This is the third time. Why bring it up again? And we don't know. Maybe he was done with what he wanted to say and still had scroll left and decided just to go back and recap because you don't want to waste papyri. I don't know, but actually we do know, because it's so important that John is coming back and he's spiraling back as John does with his themes, to drive it home deeper and deeper and deeper. Each time he comes back to a topic, though, he comes at it from a different aspect, whether you think of it as a diamond and looking at it from a different facet of that diamond, or adding something to it. Have you seen those books that are out now? And I know they're old, but they have a whole new series now where they give you two pictures, and you have to find the differences between the pictures. You can pore over those for hours. We had one sitting from Susie's mom sitting on our entertainment center, and it's frustrating because it's like, okay, they say there's 10 differences and you have 5, and my 5-year-old son has 8, and it's like, what is going on? And you try to find the differences. That is how we want to approach the text today. What's different? What is John bringing up that is new to the discussion? Because he's going to bring up things that he's already talked about. And as he spirals back, he's going to remind us of truths that we saw in 1 John chapter 2, that we saw in 1 John chapter 3, But he's going to add something. And as we study, and really as we study any book of the Bible, when a topic comes back up again, it's good to look for what's different. Because what's different usually is the point that the author is trying to make at that time. And so we're going to look at the pictures and say, what's different? And in chapter 2, verse 7 through 11, we saw that loving one another was part of being in the light. And we were exploring what it means to walk as children of the light versus children of the dark. And loving one another was one of those characteristics, along with obedience, along with good doctrine. In chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, we came around again, and the merry-go-round came around again to love. And John was there talking about adoption and being included in a family, and that a family should love one another. And he's talking mostly about motivating us to love and using the example of Christ to motivate us to love. We belong to the family. We belong to the truth. As we come around again, John's going to go even deeper. As he wants to talk about the basis for our love. The why rather than the what. And he'll include that we should love each other, but what's different is the why, the foundation. And just like as we grow up to a small child, you just give the command and say, obey this command. And to an adult, or as they get older, you teach the whys behind the command, and you want them to internalize. It's exactly what John's doing here. As he's coming back around, he's saying, let's get to the reason. It's a reason you've already heard. It's a reason you already know, but let's apply that to love. Let's put the pieces together and use this to deepen our love for each other, to deepen our ability to love in the face of annoying people or annoying family members or just distress. And so we need to hear this over and over. And John comes to the why. He comes to incorporating the basis of love. And as we incorporate the basis of love into our idea of love, that leads us to being able to love in a more godly manner. And he's trying to get us beyond coming to church on Sunday and say, okay, I've got to love each other. I've got to just steel myself to do this, even if I don't like to, because it's a command, I'm going to do this. And he wants us to move beyond that to understanding the basis and being so overwhelmed with the basis of love that we can't help but love each other. And that's where we're going to go today. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, as we come to your text, overwhelm us with your love. Hit us across the forehead. Dive deep into our hearts that we cannot ignore it. Lord, open your word to us and convict us. In your name, amen. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and this is a longer section. We're going to take 2 weeks on it. And each week, this week and next week, I'd like to study a portion of the section and then put it into practice in the service. So it might require more than just sitting. Maybe you'll still sit, but more than just sitting and daydreaming and dozing and whatever. But if this is that important that it's mentioned over and over, can we put it into practice? So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at what John reviews and what is different. We'll be starting at verse 7. And John here in chapter 4 is expanding actually on the last verse of chapter 3 where he said, and this is his command, or in verse 23 of chapter 3, and this is his command to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And verses 1 through 6 were all about believing in Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about that you confess Christ or you don't. There's no middle ground. And so either you're a mouthpiece of God or you're a mouthpiece of Satan. There is no middle ground. And we have to see people in that dichotomy. In verse 7, he comes to loving one another, the second half of that command to believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another. Let's start with verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, again, it's the word beloved, a word that says, take note of this, look deeply. Dear friends, let us love one another. Okay, so far nothing different, right? Merry-go-round comes around again. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And the command for love is the same, but the source of the love is where John is focusing here. And the first point we see out of this text is that we're to remember the source. Remember the source, who God is. And John has said to love one another, but this is the first time he said the phrase, God is love. Remember the source, who God is. See, true love can only come from God's eternal nature. And so if we are to learn to love deeper, if we are to learn to love in spite of circumstances, we need to come up with a deeper view of who God is. Instead of trying harder, we need to focus differently and look at the source. Three times in this section, he'll actually say, love one another in various forms, each with a thought of how to do it. In this case, dear friends, let us love one another. And then the four gives us what he's expounding on. For love comes from God. Talks a little bit about the family, and then God is love. So the first way to love one another that John mentions is to remember the source. In verse 7 to 8, the beginning there, as he talks about everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. John is remembering our discussion on family here, and that if we belong to God, we will take on his nature. Remember talking about that a couple times already? If we belong to God, we take on his nature. God is loving, and so we will be loving. And then he also gives the second half of the contrast. If you don't love, there is no new birth. There is no love. There is no family resemblance. It's like claiming to be close to a stranger who you don't even speak the same language as. Claim it all you want, but you're not close. Interesting, the second half of that contrast in the beginning of verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God. The tense of the verb there is a tense that denotes a past and a present that this person not only does not know God, but they have never known God. And so he's drawing the lines here, the same that we saw in chapter 2, as we talked about the perseverance of the saints. If someone does not have the characteristics of love, if they are not exhibiting the nature of the Father, not only do they not know God now, they have never known God. Because once we are adopted into the family, we are changed. As we look at this contrast, however, it's important to understand that John is saying the only true source of love comes from God. The only true source of love comes from God. And if you think about that, we often think about it as the positive. Okay, we understand that. We love God. That's how we love. But think about the other side. That means someone that does not know God is incapable of true sacrificial love. Think about that. Now they can exhibit a shadow of that, an image of that for a time. And we can say, oh, they're a nice person or all of this, but if they don't know the source, they cannot exhibit the source. It will fail. And so don't fool yourself that this is not important. John here says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Part of the family has an understanding of God, not a secret knowledge that the Gnostics were saying. Whoever does not love does not know God. Then we get to the end of verse 8. And all of that's very familiar, but the last phrase of verse 8 is one of those things that's different. It's the first time he's said it. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you remember another God is statement from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5? God is light. Thank you. Someone was flipping there probably fast. No. God is light in chapter 1, and now in chapter 4, God is love. And these are significant phrases that I would highlight, because he is not using an adjective here to say that God is loving, or that his acts sometimes are loving, and he's not using a phrase on either light or love that says this is just one of his attributes. In both cases, he is saying God in his entirety, all of who he is light, all of who he is love. And so all of his attributes are exhibited in love. Isn't that neat? It's not just a little piece of the puzzle about God, it's the umbrella that covers everything. And if you think about it, these are the two themes that John keeps pounding, light being the righteousness of God, which is why we obey. Love being the nature of how he treats us and how he views us, which is why we love. And so John here in two short statements, God is light, God is love, covers all of the attributes of God. That means everything that God does comes from his nature of love. When God disciplines us, it's out of his nature of love. It's not out of a nature that wants to harm us, it's out of a nature that wants to help us and love us. Just like when we discipline our children. It should be out of a nature of love. And dads and moms, I hope that every time you discipline your child, you are pounding that in. Saying, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because I love you. That is vital. That is important. God, when we don't understand him, when things happen that frustrate us, he is still love. And that is coming out of love, whether we see all the circumstances or not, whether we understand it. His nature of love is pervasive. And so number two there, or B, God's eternal nature is saturated with love. Saturated with love. And I chose that word to try, because actually I couldn't find a word that really adequately described it. But when I think of saturated, if you think of a cloth that you put in water, and when you take out the cloth, how much of it is wet? All of it. It's still the cloth. It still has the elements of the cloth, but it's all wet. And when I think of God's love, it is pervasive like that, or saturating like that. It's part of every element of God's nature. It is who he is. Throughout the Old Testament, we see verse after verse about the love of God. Exodus 15:13, from our reading just recently. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Unfailing love. In Exodus 34, again, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. And we could go on and on and on. In fact, the very word for covenant, hased, in the Old Testament has this idea of everlasting love. A love that is constantly renewed. When we read God's Word, we need to read every story, every chapter, every thought in light of God's righteousness and in light of His love. Because as John says, those are two parts of God that saturate everything. So if God is our Father, and we as His children are to take on His nature, what implication does that have for us? And the implication is that we move beyond love as a simple act of obedience, as something we do at certain times, maybe when we come and see each other, but our goal is to move towards love being part of everything we do. If it's saturating His nature, the goal is that it saturates our nature. It's a different view of love. And John is trying to get to the foundation, to the basis, rather than the simple command. Let's move on. Verses 9 through 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the second foundation that John gives us for love is that we need to be astounded at the cross. Be astounded at the cross, what God has done. And in chapter 3 on loving one another, we saw the cross as an example of sacrifice, but John here digs deeper and he says we need to be astounded, be amazed at what God has done, because that is God's ultimate love expression. Do you see the first words of verse 9 there? This is how God showed his love among us. And John here is saying, okay, God is love, it's his nature. This is the ultimate act of that love. This is how it was manifest. And we can come to this and say, I've heard the cross. Easter's coming up, we're going to hear enough about the cross. And we lose the amazement. And we're not astounded at the ultimate act of love. And John here is tying together an amazement of the cross with being able to show love to each other. And so many times we think of them as two distinctly separate items. But this morning John says, no, that's the foundation of your ability to love. If you're not amazed and astounded at the cross, you will struggle with how you treat each other. It's a bold statement. This is how God showed his love among us. A couple of differences. Remember we said, look at the differences. The first one, God the Father, the creator of the universe, deeply loves us and actively shows it. I know, it's a longer sentence. God the Father, the creator of the universe, deeply loves us and actively shows it in the act of giving. See, in chapter 3, when John brought the cross into the discussion, it was Jesus giving his life. And John here expands it to say, God the Father was active in this. The creator of the universe, the sovereign, almighty God, showed his love among us. A couple of things about the words. The word showed there is the idea of manifest or making public. And so God, in his nature, loved us, but he made it public through his Son. Love is his nature, but it also manifested itself. The next word you see there is among us, and I think I highlighted these words. God's love not only manifested itself, but it manifested itself among us in a practical, present, visible way. This was not some sterile action. This was an action sent to us in relationship with us. Next word you see in that phrase, and these phrases are packed with so many different things. He sent his one and only Son. And so you see God actively pursuing love. Incidentally, by just a point of doctrine, this again points to the preexistence of Christ. For those that would say, and this would be important for those hearing, for those that would say, well, God created Jesus or somehow he came about at that point in time. God sent him, which implies what? There was something to send. Small point, but sort of fun as you're thinking about doctrine. John 16:28 says, I came from the Father, Jesus is talking, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father, pointing to his preexistence. He existed with the Father in the Trinity before and still does. Finally, the other phrase, the one and only. Some translate it only begotten. There's various translations, but one and only really captures it the best, that this was his unique, loved, dear Son. And it points to the sacrifice, to the depth of his love. We see that phrase in John 3:16 and John 1, verses 14 and 18 and several other places. God the Father deeply loves us and actively shows it. And so John is adding God the Father into the Trinity that is showing love. As we read on in verse 10, we see the second point. We do not initiate love, nor can we. We do not initiate love, nor can we. God is the enabling factor. In verse 10, this is love. Corresponds with the beginning of verse 9. This is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And John is making a point, and he's driving it home saying, your love doesn't mean much. You don't have an ability to. Which is why he's coming back to the source. Try all you want, but your love is this. And we know that we are sinners from birth, and our hearts are deceitful above all things. If we're to learn to love each other, we've got to realize we can't do it. My heart is unable to. I need an outside source. And John here points that out. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Picture a grandparent. And they're holding their grandchild for the first time. Who's showing more love? The grandparent. This little infant doesn't have the capacity for love yet. But that grandparent, I would bet, would give their life for that child. And they would do anything for that child. And the love is one way. But that is a wonderful picture of God's love and our love. See, we're the infant. We're the child, even as adults, that are really incapable of true love. And God looks at us and says, I love you. I will give my Son for you. And that becomes the foundation of our love. We do not initiate love. Third point we see from these verses is why Jesus came is even more loving than His birth. And we focus so much on the incarnation, which is great, and it is a wonderful act of love. But when you add the fact that He came to die, that He came as a sacrifice, the dying and the forgiving, that adds so much more meaning, and it goes so much deeper. In both verses 9 and 10, He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And one of the reasons He came was to give us life. But then in verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was sent to die, as that would be the only way to secure forgiveness. Atoning sacrifice, in some versions the word is propitiation. And it's the idea that an outside person, because we are unable to, pays the price, pays the penalty, pays the sacrifice for our sins to secure us forgiveness. We are completely unable, and He does the work. What an act of love as He substitutes Himself for us. And this ties to love because we are so completely forgiven of the junk in our lives, and we are so completely clean that then frees us up to love each other. And that's where he goes in verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We're to respond. We should respond in wonder, in awe that He would even do this, that He would even consider doing this. And we should respond in our actions to each other. See, John takes us back to the source. It's not a simple command to love one another. But he says, go to the cross and then love one another. And in fact, this is the second time he mentions that in the passage. The first being with the nature of God, the second being with the act of God on the cross. We cannot go to the cross and come back unchanged. We can't. And if we come back unchanged, we haven't been to the cross. In the cross, we are assured of God's love. In the cross, righteousness is bestowed on us that we are unable to gain on our own. And God is light and God is love come together as His justice is satisfied and as His love is satisfied in the act of the cross. We cannot go to the cross and come back unchanged. See, our love is caused. God's love is uncaused. And so God says, respond to the cross by loving each other. Be astounded at the cross. If you want to be a more loving person, they are not unrelated. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Short verse, but incredibly profound. The third point John makes, as he again mentions, if we love one another, and the phrase love one another, this is the third time in this section, we need to reverently consider our representation. We need to reverently consider our representation. And what I mean by that is God, in His sovereignty, has chosen to allow us to be His representation on earth. He starts by saying, no one has seen God at any time, or no one has ever seen God. Because God is spirit, and we see that in several other verses. God is spirit, and so God has chosen us to be His tangible image here on earth. His visible image. And I say reverently consider that, because that should not be like, oh boy, I can do whatever I want, I'm an image of God. That should be, oh no, I need to take this seriously. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, which is what we're going to talk about next week as we go through the rest of the passage. God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. God is love. The cross is the ultimate expression of that love. And as we are touched by the cross, we become the visible sight of that cross to others. One leads to the other. It's a sobering thing to say a statement like, our love completes God's love. Because God doesn't need anything. But He's chosen, and it says in that verse, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Or His love is perfected or matured in us. And that word does not mean that we're perfect, as some may go, but it means that it's fully developed. It reaches its intended goal. And as God loves us and as we are impacted by that, it's only as we then show that to others that God's goal is reached. Our love completes God's love. And it's not that it's lacking, but the goal is that it makes a difference. We complete God's love by showing God to the world. By showing God to the world. Jesus is not going to come back as a little baby again. He's not going to die on the cross again. What was done is done, and it was sufficient. Amen? And now, those that have been impacted by that, He says, you are now my hands and feet. You are now the mirror by which people will see me. Be sober, be vigilant. The question that comes out of that is, what image of His love? What image of God do we give others? If someone could look at our whole life, if someone could just look at our next week, how well would they know God? Would they discover anything new? Would they be drawn to it? Salvation Army worker came across a woman on the street. She invited the woman into the chapel for help. She was obviously down on her luck, and the woman wouldn't budge. Nope, not going. The worker said, well, we love you and we want to help you, and in fact, God loves you and Jesus died for you. But the woman wouldn't budge, wouldn't move an inch. As if on divine impulse, the Salvation Army woman leaned over and kissed her on the cheek and took her in her arms and gave her a hug. The woman began to sob. And like a child, she was led to the chapel where she ultimately accepted Christ as her Savior. Afterwards, she said, "You told me God loved me, but it wasn't until you showed me that God loved me that I wanted to be saved." Carefully consider that we are God's representation. We may be the only image of God's love people see. And so here John is coming back to love one another, but it's not about us. His point isn't about us. His point is that we need to try, isn't that we need to try harder. His point is we need to go back to the cross. And we need to go back to God's nature. And if we're struggling in our interpersonal relationships, go back and be touched by the cross. Because it changes everything. Just listen to God's word. Just a handful of verses of hundreds that talk about the cross and the sacrifice of love. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Colossians 1, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Philippians 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but it made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Oh Lord God, we are astounded and amazed and in awe of the cross. That there your wounds have paid our ransom because you are light and because you are love. We have done nothing to deserve this. We can't understand how you can love us. But Lord, I pray that we will have come to the cross this morning and we will return changed and ready to love each other. Thank you, Lord God, in your precious name.